Welcome to the Wordsmith's Edge, the official podcast of DHK Creations and Publications, LLC, with your hosts, Carrie Elizabeth
and Elizabeth May Wolfram,
published authors and entrepreneurs, helping wordsmiths find their edge and catch their dreams one sentence at a time. All right. Thank you guys for being here. We're so excited to get to announce yet another author that we're launching, Miss Lisa D. Dunham. We're so excited that, you know, her autobiography is about to be released. And probably by the time you guys hear this, it will have already been released because that's happening December 5th. I'll be posting links where you can get these books. It's going to be available on ebook as well as paperback. And we'll get all of that information to you. I've known Lisa for about 20 years, so this is an exciting interview. And I've also been blessed to know her sons, who are also on the podcast. So I want to introduce Cody, as well as William John Murray. And guys, please introduce yourselves. I'll start with you, Cody, and tell us a little bit about you and what you're doing for a living, where you're at.
Yeah. Oh, well, I'm excited to be here. I'm proud of my mom. I'm excited to celebrate her telling her story. And yeah, I live in Nashville now. I'm married. I have two kids, two boys, 7 and 4. I've been married for 9 years. And yeah, I'm writing music and leading worship all across the world now. Yeah, just loving life.
Good. And what about you, William?
I live in Austin, dating, heavily considering marriage. I'm a real estate investor.
Woo! In
Austin, San Antonio.
Announcement.
Put it out there, dude.
We love her.
You know?
Sorry, Bill.
Just call it what it is, you know? Yes, work in real estate and other, I'd say, private equity type of ventures here in Austin. And yeah, attend Austin Ridge Bible Church and just active with different Bible studies, men's groups, and just enjoying the last few months I have in my 20s, I would say.
There you go. So, I mean, that brings me to a good question. I know that you guys are both still very involved with church and you're very involved with worship and leading godly lives. So tell us about what that was like, you know, for you growing up with your mom as really your primary example of, you know, your faith journey.
Yeah, you know, so we as kids, I mean, I remember being in church from before I can remember. You know, we really kind of grew up being around a community of believers. And, you know, and I, you know, as I got older, I started to understand a bit more of like my mom's story and what was going on in our lives. And yeah, it's really beautiful that it seemed to be that is where we kind of flocked to for many things. We flocked to it for help. We flocked to the community of believers in church for support, for, you know, for fun, for relationships, for people, for, you know, relationships that were full of life, full of hope. And, you know, so we were there a lot. We were in church a lot. My mom likes to joke that, you know, we were there because it provided a lot of free entertainment, you know, which is true. There was a lot of things going on at church that kept us entertained as boys that, was free, you know, for a single mom. That was a big deal. I loved that. I loved that we were in those people. You know, for me, that, you know, when I grew up in high school, you know, I was part of my youth group and all that. And that was like my core group of friends. That was my people. That was my community. That's the people I love being around. And so, yeah, it was just a big part of our lives. And I remember even being at home and I remember our, you know, mom would pray a lot at night. She would pray way too long. And we would get, you know, just like, okay, mom, is this over yet? I just remember like being, you know, sitting up at night in our beds, you know, Indian style, all holding hands, the three of us, you know, and, you know, now I'm like taking my boys through Advent for the first time. I'm reading them Advent stories and they're doing the same thing to me.
Uh-huh.
They're like, oh, how long is this? I'm like, it's like a page and a half. Like, what do you get? Like, sit down and listen, you know? But, you know, very much my mom was like, she was doing everything she could, she knew to do. And, you know, I have a lot of memories of my mom having up early, reading her Bible, praying, and just, she really had this sense of like, I have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to do it. And I think that really, as an adult now, as a parent, as a husband, you know, that really just instilled something in me still to this day of like, we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Right. It doesn't matter how put together you think your life is or how in shambles you think your life is. We all have to have the Holy Spirit to help us. And it's that desperation, I think, that my mom had that really kind of carried her. It carried us as a family and invited God into our situation.
Yep. You nailed it.
Yeah. I think just to piggyback off that, there was just a very, I mean, Cody hit a lot of the points, the memories I remember were, you know, church wasn't really an option for a good portion of our lives. It was, you know, we're going to go give God the gratitude and the praise he's deserved. I think just because there were what we didn't realize at the time, but there was a lot of areas that he met her and by proxy Cody and myself, and that we didn't realize maybe as kids because we were insulated from those things, but just needs that were met and areas that we were really short on that the Lord really came through. And whether you liked it or not, we were going to church. But in that, there was still a lot of fun. There was a lot of, like Cody said, there were friends made. There were people we got to meet. There were things we got to do. But yeah, the funny memory, you know, that he's kind of touched on was the late night prayers. Because that was definitely one I was going to touch on was, you know, it was almost like, I don't know if the Lord thought or if mom thought the Lord couldn't see, but you know, you might get a little side glare there for a minute, like you better, you know, close your eyes, you know, like, because we might be at the point where we're like, oh my goodness, like, but we didn't realize at the time that there was a lot of, you know, we did have a lot of prayer requests at that time in our lives. And not that you ever get to the point where you're not in need of the Lord, but I think there were just a lot of things that, you know, she was contending for in our lives at you know, at that point in our family's history. But it did create such an example, just to, as Cody said, that we had, you know, we would find her searching the word, searching after the Lord. And there were, you know, tangible ways in which he had to, and mom may share this later. There were just miraculous things such as bills being paid that we were absolutely short on, that the money came out of literally thin air, and just things we got to see as kids where God literally provided, like you see in the Bible, where he provided manna to the Israelites. He literally provided those things for us day by day in desperate times. So yeah, a lot of big examples where she led us in, you know, as the Bible says, leading your children in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it later in their lives.
Such a good example. I know that there was an interview, Cody, and I don't know how long ago this was, but it was a podcast that I watched literally just the other day. And it was talking about manna and that God won't give you, you know, manna in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years from now. He's going to give you today's manna, right?
Absolutely.
Because he wants you to come back to him tomorrow.
Yeah.
That stood out to me really because of her journey. And you guys could have never known back then in the struggle where God would have led you today. And it's because of her consistency and prayer over you guys that I believe it literally shaped and changed generations, right? And now you guys are doing some incredible things as far as leading others to Christ. You're leading worship, Cody. Will, you're involved in some incredible things with your church. I think men's ministry is so needed right now because the godly men in my life were lacking, for a better word. And just because someone goes to church and says they're a Christian, you know, it doesn't mean that they have a close relationship with the Lord, right? And so something that she has been an example for me personally is that consistency in her walk with the Lord. And I know that this book is going to be huge for so many people. And so let's bring, you know, up some examples of really what that looks like, even growing up or as an adult, where you can look back and say, wow, you know, that was God.
I think, well, just first off, when I'm thinking of these things, you know, my father, he knew the Lord. He just had struggles of his own. And, you know, just to touch on, just there was addiction involved that, you know, as a child, you don't realize that addiction is a real sickness. Think it's just something you can kind of turn off and on. And so our faith genuinely started in our mother and also our grandmother. She was a very godly woman, and they led the examples of faith in that way. And aside from just, you know, the miraculous ones I just touched on with, you know, money that would come out of in the mail, literally to our aid, just the many examples, not only in the good ones, but, you know, there was a period in my life in high school where I got very prodigal and, you know, not to speak Christianese, where I was led into sin. I church wasn't a priority to me. Mom gave me the grace of loving me through that, where, you know, she was dealt with this tension of still leading me with grace, but not just always hammering me and just trying to just beat me over the head with a Bible. She very much led with a good example of showing that while God is a judge, he's also a loving parent. Mm-hmm. And so I think just the examples of that I saw, where not only in the good areas of our lives where it was like church is good, the walk with the Lord is good, you know, in those dark times when I was coming into manhood and starting to deal with sin on a personal level, she tangibly showed me how gracious God is, not just how just he is, but how gracious and merciful, and how he's there when you need to come back. And when you're ready to come back, he's waiting, he's watching for you. And Mom acted in many ways in that area, I would say.
I love that. I think I'm sitting here trying to think about, you know, when do I remember like things, manna and miracles, things that, and you know, it's interesting is I keep thinking about how I think as a kid, I didn't really know. I think it speaks to the fact that like, I think God really protected and shielded us from a lot of the like kind of deep things that were going on. And I think we had this kind of, I mean, obviously we experienced certain things and there were certain things that we definitely were very aware of, but at the same time, it was almost like, I think we were spared a lot of like taking hits from certain things. And, you know, Will and I have definitely had to like walk through intense days of like healing and walk through moments of the Holy Spirit of just him kind of speaking into things that happened and resetting things and restoring things. And, you know, and we're still in that process, but I do think there was so much grace in it as well. Like, I think there was so much of God's grace in it to like, to protect us. And like I said earlier, to surround us with people, like our grandmother was a huge part of our childhood, she was another caretaker in those days. I think there was a lot of grace in that. There's a lot of grace in the community of people around us, other people kind of helping to raise us. You know, we really lived the, it takes a village, you know, to raise a kid, you know, it's like, and I think about that. And that's really what I feel like maybe the manna is for me, the answer of like, I'm just thankful that God sent other people, you know, and that it wasn't all on my mom. And even as a dad now, it's not all on me to raise my kids, you know? And it's like, God wants to send people. I think of even like, I had a good relationship with my dad, but there were definitely voids that my dad left in my life. Certain things that he didn't do, certain ways he didn't, you know, teach me and lead me and grow me in the things of God. But God sent other men into my life and still is, you know, to fill those voids. And I love that God uses other people. And I think, you know, anybody listening to this, you know, there is a community of people that God wants to send, God wants to use, and probably already is using to help you raise your kids, you know. And the best, if you don't have any of that, I don't know where to find that. The best place you could go is to find a great church, great people, you know, because God wants to like provide people to fill in those voids. God wants to provide like great dads to help teach your kids how to, you know, change a tire and how to, you know, all the things, like, you know, all the things that are meant to be taught, you know, God is really good about supplying those people to help you raise your kids, you know?
Can I say something real quick? I'll forget later. It's funny that when Cody brings that up with church, and I love how he says it's definitely for your spiritual growth, but just the practical things. I can remember so many Easters or when the boys had to wear a necktie, I would send them to church with a necktie and tied and just grab one of the men at church and say, will you tie their ties, because, or teach them how, you know, it's great how it's so much of family that's there for you if you get the right church. Yeah.
Yeah. And I love that you don't have to be perfect to go to church. Right. You don't have to get right before you walk in the door, right? Yeah. Take it off and let him clean it up. Yeah. Yep. How has your relationship with Cody grown and evolved over the years, you know, as you have gotten older and your walk in faith? How has that support, you know, been for you guys? You guys are still really close today. So tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, we were very much, being technically half brothers, we're definitely blood brothers, you know, completely, you know, full siblings. Just in the way that we were raised together from birth, you know, there was really no separation technically until Cody graduated. I think he lived in Big Spring for about a year, and then he moved to Dallas to begin, you know, his journey, his career. And even then, you know, we've still have always kept in touch. We very much were raised together. And even though we had different last names, we were still what felt to me full siblings. And, you know, the beautiful thing about siblings is, you know, we each had our own identities. You know, we have our own journeys. We had our own struggles, but we were raised in a lot of the same memories. You know, I have just personal friends here that have half siblings. Some they've never even met. Some they've only seen for holidays every, you know, other year, maybe every year, because, you know, divorce, you know, while many people go through it, while it's a struggle, there's no judgment, you know, on my part, that, you know, it can create so many rifts. And I'm just thankful that mom allowed us to still know each other, allowed us to still grow with each other. There, you know, there wasn't an area where we didn't know each other as brothers. I think that because of that, mom was the glue for a lot of the family aspects in our lives. I mean, so it never felt like we were half siblings. It never has to this day. And, you know, we're not perfect siblings. There's been plenty of days where there's been, you know,
typical.
You know, we may grind each other like any brothers would, you know, there's just like, you know, the sibling aspect. But all in all, you know, we've had the memories, we've had the life experiences to be there for each other. And, you know, I've got to see his kids grow up thus far. He'll be there for mine one day. But I think the beautiful thing is with siblings, like I said, there's two different, there's different identities. I'm unique to how God created me. Cody's unique to how God created him. And so, yeah, I think the journeys, everything. I joke because there's a VHS tape out there floating around our baptisms. We all got baptized on the same day. It was around September or August 01. And Cody went first, and he actually slipped into the baptismal and just got fully immersed right away. And I said, well, that's why Cody became a worship pastor. You know, he just got doused. And, you know, I think my journey was, it came later in different ways with the Lord, but we were very much still under the same covering, the same household. And so that's my perspective on it, was we both became very close from the get-go as brothers, with vacations, with holidays, everything, you know, even just, we shared a room for, gosh, I think at least 8 or 9 years, maybe longer. I'm not certain. So there was absolutely no aspect of half brother to him.
Yeah, I would agree with that for sure. I think, you know, Will and I's bond is similar to, you know, just two brothers that have weathered some storms, you know. And we were always like together in it. We were always like, you know, most of our childhood, we were under the same roof. And so, and, you know, we would go see our respective dads, you know, at different times. And we had good relationships with them too. But then, you know, we'd come back to mom, and it was the three of us. It was, you know, us brothers together. And so, you know, there's a significant bond that happens when you weather storms with somebody else. And I think Will and I have that bond, you know. It's like, if I was going to go to war and I needed a brother, that Will is the person I would call. You know, it's like, we got this, you know what I mean? So it's like, I think that bond is never broken in life, of like, when you actually go through some hard stuff together and you've made it through together. And yeah, you have your moments of like tension, and you still have your brother things, and that, you know, that happens, but we've always been able to make it through those things. We've always been able to like okay, let's, you know, let's come back to like, we love each other. We're on the same team. We're together. We've weathered things bigger than this before, you know, we got each other. And I think, yeah, there's been like this sense of, I think for both of us, there's been this sense of like, you know, we got to take care of each other. You know, when it seems like we don't have anybody else, you know, like we've got each other, we got to take care of each other. And so, yeah, I'm thankful for that bond that we have.
What is a funny memory that has stood out from your family? It could be growing up or as an adult, even with your own kids, Cody, that you guys can share with our listeners. Because I know that Lisa said you guys have some really funny memories.
Oh, man. Mom had a sign, and then you might still have the sign. You still have, you had a sign in the kitchen. If it ain't burnt, Mama didn't cook it, which was great.
That I wish I could tell that story because that is one of my funniest. I always tell.
Well, go for it. Go for it.
I took the boys to vacation every single year to Schlitterbahn because we didn't have GPS back then. We had maps. And Schlitterbahn was the only place I knew that I could drive to. And we could stay there on the park. We could stay for several days there at the park where I wouldn't have to move my car. And I knew how to get home. So that's where we went every year. And I don't think we ever got tired of it. But this one particular year, I don't know, Bill Ingram, if you remember, Ingvall, the comedian yes. from Blue Collar Comedy, yep. he had, that's back when I would listen to cassette tapes, I'm telling my age now, when we would go to Schlitterbahn, and he was very popular with, here's your sign, you know, those mm-hmm. jokes. And we were listening to it all the way down, and we'd always listen to funny tapes and stuff. Anyway, so on the way back, I decided I could venture out a little bit and go to, we were either in Fredericksburg or Green, you know, one of those where you had a lot of those shops to shop in. And we were in this particular shop and I had divvied out the boys' spending money. Said, okay, here, y'all can go buy you something. You know, each get you something. And then, you know, I was just shopping around. Well, here comes Cody. I think he was about 10. And he had this little, I mean, I'll see Kingston now, his youngest, whenever I think about this story, because it would definitely be what Kingston would do. But he had a sack. He goes, here, Mom. I said, oh, what did you get yourself? And I opened it. And he goes, no, I decided to get you something. I'm like, honey, you didn't have to do that. That's so sweet and all that. And so anyway, I open it up and I read it. And it said, if it ain't burnt, Mama didn't cook it. And Will looked at me. I mean, Cody looked at me and said, here's your sign. Because they always laughed how I always, always burnt. If I put bread in the oven, roast or whatever, I'm so ADD, I'd forget about it. And I always burnt everything. So
that oven was, you know, probably 30 years past its time. And, you know, I'm sure any of us would have burnt some stuff in there. But yeah, I think we were just always, I mean, Mom had to watch two boys on vacation, and there were plenty of times I was definitely the wanderer, and you know, Mom could just have her eyes on me, and if she moved them for 2 seconds, I'd probably be halfway across the water park at that point. And so, you know, I think just in that, we kept her on her toes a lot. And you know, looking back, it was probably funny at the time. She was probably having an absolute heart attack, but yeah. And I think as boys, we were just, you know, we were boys and we'd pick on her in fun ways, maybe not so funny anymore, but just, she kept it really fun. And I think she put on a really good face, even on the day she was probably exhausted, had a lot on her plate, had a lot of worries. She always made things fun. She would do Easter egg scavenger hunts, all kinds of things. She always made sure that Santa came. You know, that she worked really hard for us to not see kind of the tougher things going on in her life.
All right. Well, so I do have a question. You know, you've watched, you know, and you've lived this journey with your mom, Cody, you as well. And one thing that is a huge example that your mom and really your family as a whole is giving through this book is that you don't have to be perfect to walk into church. You don't have to, you know, have it all together. We don't have to sit at home and think, man, I'll go whenever this is perfect. I'll go whenever these things are worked out. What can you, you know, kind of say and attest to that where your mom, I mean, she was far from perfect, right? And she still had that huge example of, no, we're going to church.
Yeah, in the aspect of she very much made it a point that whatever was going on in her life, even to the point that we weren't aware of at the time, she made it her habit and to go to church. And even if those days, maybe she didn't feel something spiritually about it or didn't feel like she may have gotten something out of it, she made a habit to keep going and keep meeting with the Lord and instilled that in us. And, you know, from our perspective, I think we may have seen like not just a perfect mother, but maybe not the things going on in her life elsewhere that, you know, probably many people would have looked at and been like, you know, I'm a failure. I got this going on in my life. I got this mess. There's no way I should be going to church. Like God probably doesn't have the grace for me in that. And I need to really fix this before I can come to God. And I think Mom showed us that, you know, a friend put it pretty eloquently in college where he said, you know, you don't have to knock the gods off your mantle to put Jesus up there. He said, you put Jesus on the mantle and you let him knock them off. And I think, you know, we see that in the Bible where God talks about, I believe it's in Deuteronomy about, you know, these gods that are made of wood and stone, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't eat, they can't, you know, they're not living. And when we, I think Mom continually would put Jesus on the mantle each week in her life. And whatever that thing was, while it wasn't like a physical idol, like in the Bible, it may have been other areas that she was struggling with that maybe had her heart in those periods of her life, she would continually put Jesus up there and let him knock those things out of her life till continually she just kept bringing her willingness to where Jesus was the absolute center of her life. And I think if there's anyone listening that is struggling just as a single mom or even maybe doesn't have kids, but is just struggling as a woman with the things of her life that are still just present, but you earnestly desire Jesus, I just say, just keep showing up, keep giving him that space, because eventually, you know, the living God will trump the dead gods in your life. It will continually knock those things out of your life and until God has absolutely everything. And there's nothing you can do but just give God your heart, give God your yes to where he will do the work that he's begun in you that you couldn't do within yourself.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I just think about like my mom. I remember just my mom always being in pursuit of God. And I was reading a book this morning called The Pursuit of God. And I think it was really interesting in the book. It talked about how when God dished out all the inheritances to the 12 tribes of Israel, when he got to the tribe of Levi, he didn't give them anything because he said, you get me, you get my presence. And it talked about how the Levites, even though they had nothing, they had God, and they were actually the richest out of all the tribes because they had the presence of God with them. And I just think about that, you know, in our childhood, it's like we didn't have a lot. You know, we didn't have a lot of things. We had enough. We were always, God always made sure that we were covered and we were taken care of, and there were miracles attached to all those things. But, you know, but we had the presence of God. And I think, you know, my mom definitely had that understanding. And what's beautiful about all of us are created to pursue God. We're all created. God has given us this desire to know him more. And we all have access. So you don't have to have like it all put together, and you don't have to be this perfect family. And, you know, religion will tell you that you have to have it all together, and you can only come to God if you're of a certain stature. Or no, God does not design it that way. God has given us all access. God has given us all the ability to desire him and to know him. And so wherever you are and whatever situation that you're in, even if you have nothing, you can have God and you can have everything, you know? And so I just think just knowing that, you know, you have access to all the riches of God's goodness and all the riches of his presence and of his glory, regardless of whatever situation that you're in. And I think that we definitely experienced that, you know, as a family. There were moments that we experienced God's presence, having a lot, having nothing really, you know, but God carried us through, you know? And so I just think, God is accessible. He is accessible. He is with you. He is for you. He's writing your story. His promises are yours. They are yours just as much as they are anybody else's. And God loves to work miracles. And so God can do impossible things. And he can show you his glory by working in impossible situations. And it's a beautiful thing to experience.
And that leads me to, you know, my next question. You've watched, you know, your mom have this incredible love story with the man that she is blessed to be married to today. So tell me about that and what that relationship is like for you guys and Craig and that blessing of him in your life. Tell us more about, you know, that, how wonderful that is to finally see her just in peace.
Yeah, I'm so happy for my mom and for Craig. And we love Craig. I love Craig with all my heart. I'm so thankful for the man that he is. He's a man of peace. He's a man of stability. He's brought so much stability to my mom. And I've really gotten to watch my mom. It's, you know, it's really the first time in my life that, you know, I grew up, you know, as a kid, I grew up with my mom always kind of living in instability. Even though she had stability in Jesus, there was instability in just the practicalities of life. And so what's beautiful is when I saw her get reacquainted with Craig and when they got married and they stepped into life together, it's like I got to see my mom in a whole new light that I'd never seen her. I got to see her be who she like really is, be who she was really created to be, because he brought so much stability. And my mom has really just really blossomed into this really beautiful person. And I've gotten to see her live in peace, and I've gotten to see the anxiety fall off of her. And yeah, it's just been really, really fun just as a son to get to watch her just flourish, you know, in this season, to watch her have healthy marriage, to watch her just get to experience that. I just love that for her. I love that God has redeemed, you know, things that she felt like she lost, things that she probably maybe felt like at times that she would never get to experience, with just loving someone and being in those that kind of relationship with somebody and having someone. I just love that God's returned all that to her. It's been really, really, really fun to watch.
You know, Craig coming into our lives, Jesus was the greatest thing that happened, I think, for our family. But Craig was probably the second greatest thing that was added to our family, just because it added so much more family to our lives. As Cody said, there wasn't always stability. Mom did the best with what she could as a single mother. But, you know, Craig's family, we've always joked, is like the all-American family. Like, I remember that first holiday with them. I mean, it was just, for lack of a better word, it wasn't just plain or vanilla, but it was just like, oh, you know, there's no one fighting, really. There's no, you know, it was just the warm and beauty of a normal, you know, quote unquote, normal American family. And I think from there, we, you know, it took a couple years. I wouldn't say a couple years, but that first year with Craig, I think I maybe tested him, because I actually was still at the age. They got married when I was 15. So I was still very much in the middle of my high school adolescence, coming out of just like the immaturity of youth, but still beginning just to experience life as a young man. You know, there was a lot of temptations, a lot of things where, you know, he had to still step back into being a father role after his biological children, you know, graduated high school, were off on their own. He had to step back into that role for me. And while he still let mom handle the brunt of it out of respect, there were still several times he had to step in where me and my mother may argue. He had to step in and just respectfully say, I'm the leader of this household. You're not going to speak to my wife that way. You're not going to give attitude here. And, you know, but all in all, I never remember him coming in acting like, I'm your father now, you're going to listen to me. He always led in with the respect of, hey, while I'm your stepfather, I'm ultimately your friend, and I love your mother, and I'm here for you, and I'll be as much a father as you desire at this point. I'll be, you know, he didn't come in and just try to control. He very much was gentle and patient, very much in the ways of Father God being that way. And I think that he led very well in that aspect, to where we grew, to where, you know, he's my second father by all matters of the word. And, you know, we're close. So I think he was just a gift in that while we were still kind of coming out of getting bys and the doing the best with what we had, you know, we really stepped into finally being kind of the more of that household family unit that I think we didn't quite know while mom was a single mom. Craig was just a tremendous addition to our family. It allowed us to have brothers and sisters from another family. And I guess just as Cody said, see a different version of mom than what, not mom that had to just make both ends meet, but now mom could actually be the role that God intended to be the complement rather than the predominantly everything. So she just got to flourish in such a different way once she found a man that would be, you know, not only faithful to her, but love her well, lead her well. So yeah.
Thank you for sharing.
Absolutely.
So Lisa, you know, first of all, thank you for, you know, letting us talk with your boys and get some insight into, you know, their childhood and growing up, you know, with you and what all of that looked like. That was the conversation. And we're going to kind of transition to, you know, what this is all about, right? So Don't Fall For It is going to be released December 5th. And this book is raw. It's transparent. It takes all of your vulnerabilities and it doesn't just, you know, lay them at the feet of Jesus. It lays them on the kitchen table.
Exactly. Right.
So when was your, you know, aha moment where you were thinking, okay, I've got to get all of this out. I've got to put it in a book because I know that it's going to impact somebody.
Well, I have actually three, but you may not. I'm going to do all of them. I'll try to summarize them. But it's funny that you say that because I don't think I ever had an aha. I've got to do this book. I got the aha. Oh my goodness. Holy Spirit's going to make me write this book. So I always just had this very strong heart of, I know for the longest time, once I did, you know, when my life got so well with Craig and I started, like the boys nailed it, I started finding my true self. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 53 years old and really beginning to hear his voice much clearer, you know, and things like that. So I always started having a very strong, strong desire. I just wanted to be able to tell single moms or girls that have gone through the things that I have gone or are going through them. I just really, really want to talk to them. You know, that's always been my desire is just to talk, you know, one-on-one. And so with that, I just, you know, just always had in the back of my mind, I just, you know, I was an advisor at the college for 17 and a half years of my 33-year tenure with the college. And I was a career counselor. So I was able to just be able to talk to girls that God would bring into my office one-on-one. But then I retired from that. We started opening up a carpet cleaner franchise. So don't have a lot of chance to do that because houses are usually empty when we clean them. But anyway, so my first aha seriously was, and I believe I talk about it in the book, so I'm not going to go into it much, but when Cody first recorded his song, Nothing Else, in a live video, and I saw it one morning, was my very first aha because I was literally just emotional watching him. He was on a stage where I think it was at Passion where the stage was out in the middle of the audience. And so he was surrounded by all these hands going up. And of course I got really emotional like I am right now. But anyway, I heard in my voice, I heard it so clearly. Your little drops of faith are now a sea of worshipers. Well, I knew that wasn't me. Wasn't me at all. So I thought, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And he said, all those times I saw you at your kitchen table praying for your boys, he said, I heard every one of those tears, daughter, and I collected them in a jar. And now Cody is in the sea of worshipers that started with all of your little drops of faith. So I immediately, obviously, almost fell out of my chair, emotional. And I'm like, Lord, I just wish I had my job back at the college where I had a platform where I could at least talk to girls again. I'm so sorry I left that. And that's when he said, well, you know, you do have social media. And I was like, no. But anyway, he led me to put a very short, well, I thought it was short. People might not thought it was short, but a very short, just a synopsis of my testimony, because I wanted any single mom out there that's praying for their kids at their table to say, no matter how messed up you are, God's got your kids, you know. So from that, I was asked to, in just in my local town, to give my testimony in person to some different people. And through that process, it was three different events where I gave my testimony. And during that, each event, I had one pastor, another pastor's wife, and a published author all say the very same sentence to me. You have a book in you. So like, okay, God, I know that's you, you know? So I was like, oh my gosh, seriously? So I went through like 3.5 years of just, are you sure? And having to process those deep wounds and heal them. It's going to be a long process. But a lot of it too, I just rebelled and said, I'm not supposed to do this. The enemy would tell me, who do you think you are? Everybody's got a story, you know? And so I was like, yeah, I'm not supposed to do this. And I, you know, and just drove Holy Spirit crazy because he would nudge at me. And I'm like, oh, you know, I just could not, you know, let go of it because he kept nudging me and I kept trying to give him excuses. But I would say the most aha moment I had that I knew, and like I said, I had put it off for probably a good 6 months thinking I'm not supposed to do this. At the time I was attending a 6-week Bible study called Free Indeed. And it's a study where you're assigned a table community. And there was this one girl at our table. And the first night they asked us to introduce ourselves and say, why do you, you know, what is the purpose? What do you want to get out of this study? And we went around and we all, you know, kind of said our churchy answers or our more mature answers or things. And it got to Eve. And Eve looked like she was probably about 20 years old, maybe a little bit younger. I don't know, beautiful girl, but she was so downtrodden. And I was immediately drawn to her when I sat down at the table. And she hardly ever engaged, but she said, I just want to learn how to be happy again. And whoa, that got me. And a little bit later that night, they asked us all to take a moment of silence and ask Holy Spirit to, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word for the person sitting next to you. And then we were supposed to exchange just an exercise of how to hear from the Holy Spirit. He immediately gave me a word for Eve. And I didn't know her at all. Just, you know, her name, but I could just tell our spirits. I knew she was me at 19 years old. So anyway, when I gave her the word, and it was basically about, if you will just open the door, you know, Jesus will come in no matter how messy your house looks, you know. And anyway, whoa, I'm so sorry. So this morning, this happened all last February of this year. And a few more Wednesdays after going to the study, I was realizing Eve hasn't come back. And I even got more concerned about her. And so one morning I was fervently praying for her and crying. And I heard all these spirits say so clearly, she could have used your book. So... Oh. Sorry, guys, man, I'm trying not to be so emotional. But anyway, so that's my big aha. I was like, it about knocked me off my chair. And I'm like, okay, we're getting busy. And so I had almost had it finished, but hadn't read it. I mean, I just knew it needed a lot of editing, you know. So I basically was able to wrap it up and start. He sent me an editor. It's like he sent me a publisher. He sent me an editor that I didn't even have to go look for. And she started the editing in March. And so, but she was a very spirit-filled person too. So that took a good long process, which it needed to, because Holy Spirit kept editing along the way as well. So anyway.
So throughout, you know, your journey, you've always been a believer.
Yes.
Even through not wanting to listen to him and being rebellious, still believed in his truth, that he was always there, right? So you mentioned that you can pinpoint, you know, looking back along the way and knowing in those, you know, moments that Jesus was there with you, right? And maybe you didn't realize at the time, but, you know, kind of looking back. So what can you tell, you know, our listeners that might help them to know and maybe be more aware of him in those moments that they may be going through stuff right now so that they can maybe avoid some of those pitfalls? How can we encourage them to really be still and listen for his voice and decipher, is it the enemy or is it God? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Because when you're rebelling, you're also in a spiritual battle, and it's like a tug of war.
The one thing, and probably the only thing comes to mind, is that the Word of God. I started knowing Jesus was there when I was 38 years old. From the time I was a little child until I was 38, I only believed in Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I didn't meet him face to face until I was 38. And from that point on, and that's when I was really in the middle of my mess. I mean, I had been in the mess for a long time, and I was still in the mess after I met Jesus. But at that point is when I knew he was with me all the time. He wanted to be my friend. He wasn't just this big God in the sky that just saved me because he's a man of his promise. I knew that he was my friend. And so from that point, but I was still a very baby Christian because I had never read the Word of God. I mean, just the stories I knew in Sunday school. But when I got to be old enough to make my own decisions about my faith, I just kept the Bible on my coffee table because it said I was a Christian. I didn't know I could open it up and it had I really thought I would never understand it. So I think I just didn't read it. But when I met Jesus face to face at this retreat and I first knew that I wanted to open the Bible, I was amazed at how the words just jumped out at me and that he was speaking about my life. So I would say if you don't know the Word of God, or if you are the Word of God, you know, get in the Word of God. If you are one who loves the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, because it's in those moments that he would speak truth to me. And even though the good thing about that, even though it was hard for me at the time, even though I found Jesus, he still had a long process to take me through before I was free. So with me being in the Word all the time, number one, the more you read the Word, the more you want to read the Word, because it's just, it's life, it's breathing. It's a sharp two-edged sword to just get right to your soul. And God can speak to you about how much he loves you and show you the right way to go, that you don't have to go through struggles. But each time, by me being in the Word, each time that I still fell, I didn't fall too far from him, because I had so much conviction that I knew I had to talk to him. Or, you know, but if you get out of the Word and if you get out of touch with Jesus, it's very easy to fall deep into sin, because you don't think about him to answer to him. You believe in him and you know he's there. But that's how my long wilderness went for the longest time when I wasn't in the Word, is that I let the enemy really, really just jack me around, because I wasn't close to the Word of God. He was always there. Now that I look back on all that and we've processed that through my writing, he has shown me in all those times that it was super dark, where I would say, Jesus, where were you? And he would tell, you know, now he tells me because I know him. So believing in him is not enough. You've got to know him. And the only way you're going to know him is to read his book, and you will find so many things. You'll discover so much about yourself. So,
and there are so many times when people will see someone in a tough situation. In my own life, I've had this question asked, well, why didn't you just leave? Mm-hmm. Right? Why didn't you just get out? Like, if it was so bad, why didn't you just leave? And what would be a way to kind of explain how difficult, you know, that is from a woman's perspective, who is maybe being emotionally abused, physically abused, sexually abused, and the control factor that keeps you really entangled in that, to where you don't have the confidence or really the self-esteem to get out.
Right. The best way I can address that, because it's so important, because I always said that to myself, why did I stay in that? And I mean, I'm sure everybody's probably heard this analogy, and this one, I'll go ahead and mention the book again, but I believe it's science that has proven that if you put a frog in a big pot of lukewarm or room temperature water, and you gradually and very, very subtly start increasing the heat in that pot, that the frog just acclimates to the levels of heat as you continue to increase it gradually and slowly, and to the point where the frog is being boiled alive and he doesn't even realize it, because he's continually gotten acclimated to the heat. And so the best way that I can put it is that, you know, that's just how Satan works. You know, it never starts out the way it's going to end up. You know, it looks pretty. It looks inviting. It looks so wonderful, and he will keep it wonderful until you are so hooked, you know, that you've got this idea that you're with the perfect person for you, the one you've prayed for. They just look amazing. They always act on their best behavior. We all do when we're dating. And you may start feeling some little flags or seeing some, but at this point you may be so invested in the relationship, or so you either ignore them or you deny them, because you either you ignore them because you're so invested. Like I remember saying, you know, at my point when I was going through an abusive relationship, I thought, well, he took my virginity, so I have to marry him because that's the only way God's going to forgive me for having sex outside of marriage. You know, it's those things that you start going, oh, and this is nothing, you know, it's nothing. Or you totally don't see him coming because you're so wrapped up in this fantasy that you have about everything, because it started out that way and you cling to that. So it's one of those things that in Satan along the way, he will make it look good until you're trapped, until you're so trapped because you're either beat down because you've heard all the, you believe all the lies that's been spoken over you. It always kind of starts with emotional abuse that's subtle, and you think, oh, he just loves me, that's why he acts that way. And then it will turn into little things of verbal abuse that are supposed to be jokes, and it that will go on for so long that you start believing all of the lies that have been said to you. And the person himself, you know, that's one thing I want to get across to my listeners with my first one, that I pray that he's, you know, he's a good person now, but it really wasn't him. He was oblivious because he didn't know Jesus, and Satan just used him as, you know, and that happens a lot, but it's Satan behind it. It's an antichrist spirit behind it. And he uses these guys that never were discipled either or don't know Jesus, and uses them as chess pieces. And but that's how he does it. He's so subtle until he gets you to a place where you were trapped, and then he starts throwing lies, I mean accusations at you, and shame and guilt at you, that will also keep you trapped if you don't understand that you've got a Savior who loves you and he can get you out of that pit. You just got to cry out to him. That's how it happened with me. And I feel like it's just common for a lot of us that we never asked to be in an abusive relationship. And we don't even realize we're in it for the longest time until we don't know how to get out of it.
And the sad thing is, I mean, they're not abusing everybody.
Right.
Right. So they're not walking down the street abusing everybody. Nobody else knows the truth of what's going on behind closed doors. And I think that's part of the control, is that if you did ever say anything, well, then it's your word against theirs. But they've got such a great personality, everybody's going to believe them.
Yes.
Over you. Right. Right. And then when you have children involved, that puts a whole other spin on the game.
Yes.
So it's a really devastating cycle that a lot of women are finding themselves in. But I will say that it's not just women that are being physically abused.
That's right. That's right.
There are women that are doing that to men.
Absolutely. And that's what's even harder for them, because it's such a kind of against the norm, you know, the societal norm. Then it's really hard for them to convince, or, you know, I really feel sorry for men who go through abuse, because it's harder for them to prove it, or, you know, everybody always thinks it's the woman that's the victim. And yeah. And, you know, and even my abuser, he came from he had the perfect example of a stable, respectful marriage. That's what really got me for so long, is like, where did this come from? It was be the last thing I would ever believe that I'd be marrying, because watching his parents, if they ever had a fight, they would just go to the back bedroom, shut the door. You'd never hear yelling and screaming. You just knew they were mad at each other. They'd go in there, you'd hear whispers or whatever, they'd come out and they'd be fine. And they were such a stable environment. It's totally against the stereotype of where, you know, so I never could understand where his anger came from. But so, yeah, it's just all these different things. And again, I keep harping on it, but the accuser, this Satan, he uses chess piece a lot, you know, in situations.
So how has your relationship with Jesus grown from your wilderness to now, and kind of explain a little bit about that? How has your, you know, connection with him changed through the process of writing this book as well? Okay. How have you watched that grow from, you know, new baby Christian and meeting Jesus for the first time, really face to face, to who he is to you now through this book writing process, and now that you're at completion of it?
Mm-hmm. Oh man. I mean, when I look back at where I was and where I am today, I'm like, it's just hard. It's sometimes still hard, gleefully hard to believe that I'm the same person, you know, and I'm not the same person. I mean, that was me back then, and it's all because of the blindness of just not having a relationship with Jesus. It just boils down to that. I knew him, but I believed in him, but I didn't know him as my friend. And, so from the very beginning, from day one, which was such his mercy for my kids, because my kids, I'd just gotten divorced for the third time when I met him face to face in a retreat and came home, and just seeing the joy in my boys that they could tell, you know, they didn't know what to label it, but what they were seeing is that mom's depression is gone. Mom's stress is gone and she's joyful. I mean, you could tell it on their faces. They were so joyful to see the difference in me. So that started it, but I still had a whole lot of sinful nature that had to be processed out over time. And through that, each time that I cried out to him when I needed him and when I was sorry and I just stayed and just loved Bible study, even though I just, this double life of mine was just wearing me down. But he was just slowly and surely getting me to the point where I would be able to finally be free. You know, it just, I was stubborn. But then I finally got it, you know, he brought me to my breaking point where I knew that I was so sick of that life, that double life I was leading. It was a long time and hiding all my secrets, my addictions and the fact that I'd had abortions and things like that. When he set me free, man, and he brought Craig into my life. I know we talk a lot about Craig, but it was just such God. I mean, I was at a point where like, I don't want to ever see a man again. You know, I was like, my picker's broke, God. I don't want another one come along and I fooling me. And then they turn out bad. I just don't want another man. And boom, that's when I ran into Craig. We'd known each other since we were in the sixth grade. But because of Craig and the way he is, I mean, I immediately started feeling safe and I started finding my true self. And then that's when all I could have was gratitude constantly. And from that gratitude, we just became best friends. And when I got baptized in Holy Spirit, so to this day with him having to, you know, he probably wants to speak right now, but he would just probably laugh about how, you know, maybe not laugh. I definitely, you know, fear him in a way that he's God and not, you know, my buddy, but he's my friend. But he would just, how much he's had to just nudge me to get this done and help me and keep proving to me I'm going to be there and all these little victories that I saw along the way. But a lot of dragging my feet and him having to talk me off the ledge, you know, it's just made me so much closer to him. And it just so much more makes me realize that what he had me write is the absolute truth when it comes to him. And well, when it comes to the devil too and all that. So all I can say is it's just the best feeling in the world to have Jesus on, you know, with you all the time. And Jesus is the one that will never leave you. He's not fickle. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's got an amazing book that can really, really let you get to know him. When you just get to learn about him and you get, the more you learn, the more passionate you get, the closer you feel him and the more you can hear his voice. And the more you realize how he speaks to you, it's not a voice like, you know, I hear an audible voice. It's a thought in your head that you know is just smarter than you are. We may not have time for you to keep this, but I just have to tell you what happened just this morning, just as an example about this book is that, I'll try to make this short. I have a friend who I've known since the sixth grade. And of course we don't keep in touch because as soon as she graduated from high school, we lost touch and we weren't close friends, but in the sixth grade we were. I'll call her Jo because that's what she goes by. And I have a different, her full name for her, but she may not want, but she was the type in the elementary age that she was our little John the Baptist who was really worried about all our salvation. And she's kind of very much a contributor to me getting saved when I was 12. But anyway, we kind of keep up on Facebook, just grandkids and so forth. And when she saw that I was writing this book, she sent me a message and said, I'm so proud of you. She goes, I wrote a book a couple of years back and I kind of regret it, but they say I kind of have regrets is what she said, but they say that's normal. like, why do you grade it? She goes, oh, I don't know. I think it was more for me than it was for the public. But she said, if you want to read it, I'll send it to you. And I'm like, yeah, I'll send it to me. I'd love that. Anyway, so I got the book about a week or so ago, and I was really amazed at the title that said Escape Goat, not Scapegoat, but Escape Goat. It's interesting. And so I looked at her titles of her chapters, and I'm like, wow, I'm not sure, because she's always been a very on fire Christian. I'm like, but her story is like, this could be a title to one of my chapters, you know? So I was really intrigued, but I just put it in my prayer closet and kind of forgot about it. And lately, since, you know, the closer we get to this release date, you know, here I go. I wrote a book about the lies of the enemy, and the enemy keeps lying to me. So, but at least now I know he is, and I know how to battle it. But I just started having all this anxiety about who's going to read it. And it's going to be, you know, people from my past that, you know, there may be a lot of backlash or whatever, but I've really processed it through Holy Spirit a lot. And he's assured me, I've got your back. You just run to me. You don't even try to fight it. It's my battle. So I was really feeling good about it until I saw her. So this morning, but there was, you know, some people that I knew that I know that are kind of in my life that I just was, I realized this morning, I'm still anxious about them, you know, just having some negativity against me or whatever, you know, or I'll offend or whatever. So this morning I was about to, you know, get in my quiet time, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you know, grab her book, because I thought, well, I'm just going to read the introduction. And in her introduction alone, she explained about scapegoats. There are scapegoats in the Bible, and there are scapegoats where people will intentionally put all of their anger and their hurt and stuff on you, you know, and lash out at you. And this is exactly what I was afraid of. And she said in this book, she went through this for a lot of different reasons than I did, but she realized she was a scapegoat. And she said in her introduction, in this book, I'm going to give you 7 practical ways that Holy Spirit gave me of how you cannot be a scapegoat. So it was like, I have been anxious about this book going out, and and he knows my thought before I even say it. And I'm like, you know, I was just imagining these things, and I realized that he put a label on it. It's a scapegoat. And I've already given you a book to tell you that you don't have to. You'll know how to fight it. So it's like, I got your back, daughter. I got your back. So it's just a good example of what it's like to live the life of Jesus. You know, he always gets you through everything. So
it's funny how, yes, you're a mom, but then you can also look at your kids and you see their relationship with Jesus separate from you. Mm-hmm. I think that's the coolest thing ever.
Well, that is the most rewarding thing and the most surprising thing. And the most exciting thing about my life. And, you know, it just amazes me, because I guess what I could say that somebody out there might need to hear, I'm just so elated that I didn't screw them up. Because I don't want to take all the credit. I know I love my boys, and I love how much they, you know, they love me, and they really make me look better than I deserve, because, you know, they didn't see the side that I was keeping a secret from them, which was a hard battle. And I was a totally different, if they ever saw me in the times that I was, that when they were with their dads and I, you know, went out into the world, you know, it would have been terrible. But all that to say is I didn't figure all this out on my own. God continued to put people in my life, like in the church and things, to help me, to teach me how to raise them. And I was learning the Bible as fast as they were, because they were little. And so I had to stay one step ahead of them and all that. But so I really, really thought that my thoughts were so limited. You know, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I was just praying every day, God, don't let them go down this road that I've gone down. But I really thought in the back of my mind, I was a bit terrified of it, that they would end up, you know, staying in a small town and getting with the bad crowd, or just bad influences, or if that nothing else, I really knew Cody wouldn't, because Cody always from the time he came out of the womb, he has breathed Jesus. I mean, it's a miracle. I mean, I literally think God gave me Cody to straighten me up, because I just saw Jesus every time I looked at that child as he got older. I mean, so it just really kept me in check. But I just thought that Cody would just become a a professional drummer. You know, my bar was very low for my children as far as practicality and the natural, because I just couldn't see how amazing God is at the time. But we all thought he'd be a professional drummer because he loved the drums and he was very successful at it. He had a college scholarship for it. And I was the mother that always preached to them, you will go to college. Think of it as a 13th grade, because I had to do college the hard way after I was divorced and knew I had to make more money to feed them. I had to finish my college career, and it took 5 years and all that with a full-time job, blah, blah, blah. But I just, you know, thought that, that he would go to college because I demanded him to do it. Well, he had a scholarship ready to go. And 1 month before he was to leave for college, God sent him to Dallas instead. And, you know, he hadn't had to use a college education yet, so I guess he's okay. So yeah. It's just one of those things that you're blown away when you let God have your kids, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how messed up you are. I'm going to be real transparent here. There is many mornings that I prayed and prayed to God and I was high. You know, I had a marijuana addiction and that's what I thought would cure my anxiety. And so I'm just thankful in those times, because I had Holy Spirit, that God didn't let the dark world come in when I altered my mind, because that could have very easily happened. But that's just another miracle of God, that he knew my heart and he just kept me covered. You know, do not go farther than I'd be out, way out on that limb, but he never let me fall. So, you know, so yeah, that's what I'm so excited about, is to watch my boys. And it's a sheer miracle, because if I had to have done it on my own, we all might be in jail today. Who knows? You know, so that's just the best part of all, is watching your kids do better than you do and carrying a legacy that can change the whole trajectory of your generational curses and stuff that we all have in families. So
what takeaway are you wanting to, you know, are you wanting your readers to have whenever they read this book? I mean, for some, mm-hmm. when they Lisa D. Dunham from college, from your career, from church, they're going to read this book and probably not know half of what you went through. What are some takeaways that you want your readers, you know, to have whenever they're finished reading this book?
Well, there would be several takeaways, because it would be according to where the reader is in their life right now. This is a thing about it. I feel like God is making me a mouthpiece for so many women who go through similar stories of mine, and even in more dramatic situations than what I can write in my book. But, you know, I feel like if they're a young person who's feeling very insecure about themselves, even though they may have a great family and they don't know really where it's coming from, but they just feel like they're kind of on the outside looking in when they're in with crowds, kind of a fly on the wall, or feeling very insecure, just feeling like everybody else is doing all these cool things and I don't really see a purpose for me. You know, if it's even just that, I would want them to understand what I learned at 53 and I wish I would have known earlier. And that's my heart, is for other ones to know earlier. Whenever you start feeling like you're thinking you're not smart enough, or, you know, you're comparing yourself to others, or you feel like you have to be part of a crowd to be accepted, you have to be, you know, you can't just be, you know, accepted on your own. You've got to be associated with someone. I would want to tell that person to please understand that it's a deeper issue than what you realize. It's not you. It's an enemy who hates you, that's probably been feeding you lies you had no idea about since you were little, because that's where Satan goes. He goes after us when we're vulnerable as children. And when we're trying to figure out the world around us, that's when he gets us, because we're innocent. We don't know any better. So I would say to that person, again, if Jesus can help you understand who you really are, because you can get a sense of not having any kind of sense of identity. So that's how you're more vulnerable to just follow people down a wrong path. And so, and then for someone who's maybe going through abuse or has been abused, or, you know, has done the wrong things that I did in my teens and on, you're dealing with guilt and shame over maybe abortion or all that, I would say, again, boy, you're not alone. There's so many people that struggle with that. And I definitely was one of them for the longest time. And I was probably worse than anybody. You know, a lot of people are they're very real. And you know that they're, you know, going through addiction or going. And I was so good at hiding it. I had to put on my church face and I hid it so much. So I did it alone for so long that's what got me down 4 decades of really bad decisions and toxic relationships. And so I would say that, again, if you don't know Jesus, I ask you to try Jesus, because if I would have just known back then, you know, I just really want to get that across, that if you're a single mom like that I was, one of the main things I can say that hopefully you have been able to understand through this podcast, when you hear my kids and, you know, I'm going, wow, they're so much smarter than me. But it was all prayer. Do not stop praying for your kids, but also pray for yourself. That's one thing I feel like I didn't do right, was I prayed so much for my kids because I think I felt like I wasn't worthy of asking, because I kept repeating the same sins. So I feel like he was mad at me, but I knew that he'd want to hear about my kids. If I would have prayed for myself, I could have probably got out a lot sooner. But if you pray for your kids, it doesn't matter how messed up you are. God's going to still, he's still going to get you through, but he hears every one of your prayers for your kids. It does not matter. And prayer is extremely powerful. We don't think, and especially from a mama's heart, it's extremely powerful. I just knew there was many mornings that I probably felt God didn't hear me, but now I know he did, you know, and he doesn't care how you feel about it. He's still going to be there, you know? So I would say, if you're a single mom, and like Cody said, and I think Will did as well, that it's very important that you put your kids in a community of strong believers, because you can have a community help you. You don't have to figure it out on your own. And so there's so many different things about my book. And then there's the ones that are maybe just waiting. I've been mentoring this girl at church, a young girl, is Will's age, she's a little older, but anyway, oh gosh, I'd say 3 to 5 years at church. Always, I'm never going to find my man, you know, and I would constantly tell her, he's worth the wait, stay on track, wait for Jesus. And I went to her wedding last night and danced. Because, yeah, so I'm saying, even if there's someone out there that is not gone through any of the dark stuff I've done, when you read my book, I hope you can still get something out of it, that when you stick to Jesus, because you already know him and you really, really stick to him, man, it's going to be a good adventure. And, you know, my sweet daughter-in-law, Carrie, another Carrie, with your same spelling. So she went through a long relationship when she was in college with a boy, and she really thought that was the one she was supposed to marry. And I can't remember exactly if she broke up or he did, but when they broke up, it was devastating. And long story short, Carrie was thinking, when am I ever going to find the right guy? And she kept hearing the Lord say, it's worth the wait, it's worth the wait. And so, yeah, so it found, I mean, they'd known each other for 4 years. He was in her band for the longest time, but they discovered that that's who, you know, I think he was still maturing Cody a little bit, or, you know, even though he seems like the old one. But it's just one of those things that I hope someone out there can know. Carrie always says Cody was worth the wait. And so even if it's just that, there's just so many aspects to my book that I feel like so many of us live, and Holy Spirit's tried to make me understand, you have to write this. It's not about you. It's about, you know how to get out of it, and some people don't. And maybe if you would have read a book like this when you were younger, if I would have given the book to Eve, you know, there's just a lot of different things that God shows himself in my book, I feel like. And I'm very grateful.
We didn't think we'd be publishing your book. We didn't know what we were going to do with this brand new grassroots company that we started.
Everything's not just for one. We see single-minded. He goes, no, there's so many dimensions to this that you can't even see yet. And you don't want to see because it overwhelms you. But I love how he ties things together, that, you know, the things that he does. Because it was all because, just like they said, I'm just always like, Holy Spirit, you've got to help me. You have to write this. You have to write this. And so the more that you just keep him in it, the more he does with it. You know, it's like, yeah, yeah, you understand that you cannot do this without me. And you understand it's my work. So, you know, whenever I tell you I'm done with you, you can sit down, you know. And he may be saying that now. Okay, you did what you did. Now, and that's, I'm going to take it from here. But anyway, but it's so true, because I feel like he opens these doors. If we would have been going to church where we were real and we could say, I'm not okay, I need prayer, then I could say, I'm not okay either. And we could start sharing with each other what we're dealing with and really, really helping each other and going into powerful prayers. But we put on our mask and then that tells us everybody else is fine but me. And You know, that's another reason why I know God said, you have to write this book, because you're Cody Carnes' mom. And you know, the enemy kept trying to tell me, oh, he's going to be so embarrassed by this. He's going to be so, you're going to just ruin his career. He would tell me that. And I remember the first time I sent it to Cody, my draft, it wasn't even edited yet, and asked him, you know, I'm thinking about getting this book published, but I want to make sure you guys are okay with it first. And I gave it to him and Will. About 2 weeks after I sent it to him, it was Mother's Day, and he FaceTimed me, and we're just talking about other things. And I thought we were about ready to hang up. He goes, oh, hey, Mom, I've been reading your book. I'm like, oh. And he goes, I'm about halfway through with it. And the enemy kept telling me he's going to be so embarrassed. I said, okay, what do you think? He goes, it's good, Mom. It's really, really good. I said, so you're not at all disturbed by it? No, Mom, that is a, it's, he goes, at first I just said I was going to do it out of respect for you just to read it, but I got to where I couldn't put it down. And I was like, wow, the enemy is such a liar. Cause I just, so, you know, that was another spark that the Holy Spirit gave me to go, quit listening to the lies. You're writing a book about the enemy lying, and you're letting him still lie to you. You
know? And same thing with our publishing company. And this is a huge transition for us. I don't know if it wasn't trusting God or if it was insecurity on my own part. Like, can we really do this?
Yeah.
And I was afraid to step out in faith. You're what, the third client that we've had. Yeah. And this is such just, this made me believe that we could do this.
Absolutely. Well, that's what I love about it, because what I think is so cool is that I was praying for the longest time when I knew that Ashley was getting close to, you know, finishing it. I'm like, okay, now that, cause for a while I'm like, okay, I can sit back and Ashley will just send me what she's got and we'll go back and forth with this for a while. I can rock. And then whenever it was done, I'm like, crap, I got to find a publisher. And I had a meeting with a girl who had published several books in town, Kathy Holly. You remember Kathy Holly?
I do, yeah.
Okay. She writes Christian fictional books, and she's written several. And I thought I'll have lunch with her and she'll get me on the right track of what to do. And so I picked her brain and she gave me so much information. I was so overwhelmed when I left there. I'm like, I don't know. So I was just going, Lord, you're going to have to show me which publisher to use. I don't have a clue, and it's overwhelming, and boom, you show up in Messenger, you know, like we talked about.
Yeah.
Carrie, all that to say is I encourage you to keep, if I'm misspeaking, I'm sorry, but what I'm feeling, the inclination in my spirit is when you, God gives you a glimpse and he gives you, you know, and it's things that you want to do and it's according to his will. I believe that, first of all, just keep praying and he will say, give me confirmation. You know, when we went into our carpet cleaning franchise, after I retired too soon, I realized that later because I was frustrated, and Craig was required to retire because his business was phased out by corporate, you know, basically, you know, the short end of that story. But we had the opportunity, we sat around for a year and, you know, we're able to still draw salary from his business. And we started going, okay, we got to go back to work because it's either, you know, it's either get in our savings or go back to work. We in our pension. So we started praying about what are we going to do? And I'm like, I'm tired of sitting behind a desk, you know, and he's tired of the oil field crash, the roller coaster. And so the opportunity came up to look at this carpet franchise. And the more we're like, never thought of that. And the more we prayed, he'd give this, like whenever we would look at, you know, what it's going to cost for this or that, it would always be cheaper than we thought. It was always like everything that we did to look into it. It's like, oh, wow. You know, it was always this little, and the final one I kept saying, Lord, you got to give me confirmation. Carpet cleaner. Really? What if I don't know how to be a carpet cleaner, you know, and you've got to give me confirmation. You've got to give me confirmation. And finally, he finally gave it to me. There's a man by the name of Gary Hopper that was Will's dad's very best friend from childhood. And he lives in McKinney and he has a big high-end used car dealership that's on the foreign cars and those big watercraft and all that. And we were looking for a van. We'd already got in. We'd, you know, pretty much said we're going to do it. We invested in, you know, everything. And we had to look for a van. And we had like maybe $25,000 that we could, you know, for the van is all we could do. And we needed a good cargo van. So I reached out to Gary and said, Gary, I know you don't deal in these, but when you go to auction, Would you just ask around to see if anybody can find us a decent cargo van that we're going to have to get it, you know, that's unwrapped. We can't have it. It's got to be blank and all that. But would you just ask around? He goes, yeah, at least I'll ask around. I've never seen any cargo vans, but I'll, you know, I've got a few people I think I can ask. I'm like, thanks. So it was about a week later after that phone call, and I was sitting in the backyard, and I was getting really anxious again. The deeper we got into it, I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to give me a confirmation. Like, I'm giving you some. I'm like, I need more. So I was sitting there, and I remember I was sitting out on the back porch just kind of sunning, and my phone rings, and it's Gary. And I'm like, hey, Gary. He goes, hey, Lisa. He goes, listen, in the 33 years I've been doing this, this has never happened in my life. But I went to auction today and not only a cargo van came in, a fleet of cargo vans came in that were from U-Haul that they never used, that were still blank. They were not wrapped and they were auctioning them off. He goes, yeah, I found you a good van. It's still under warranty. It's got like low mileage, brand new tires, you know, looks brand new, never been wrapped, never been hardly driven. And I'm going to give it to you for 21 grand. I'm like, so God's going, here's your sign. What does it take, daughter? So I know I'm telling long stories, but to make a point, but what I'm trying to tell you is whenever, first of all, you can ask him for confirmation and he's so gracious to give it to you. But also sometimes he sees all the signs are there, daughter. I just want you to step out in faith, you know, step out in faith, because we stepped out in faith, because when we took on this franchise, it's a process that not a lot of people use. It's not steam cleaning. And we had to build it from the ground up in Midland. And for the first 3 or 4 months that we went into business, we did not have one phone call. Started getting anxious again. And I found a written word that I had gotten at a conference one day. I mean, many years prior, stuck it in a purse or something. That said, you're like Queen Esther, you're meant for such a time as this. He gave me the perfect word to say, keep having your faith. And I put that, I taped that word on our schedule book. And I said, I declare in the name of Jesus, this is your will and we're going to do this. And sure enough, we got the first phone call, I think that afternoon. And so sometimes it's hard. You have to step out in faith, but I just really feel like, you know, we're in the same boat as you actually. So I can follow my own advice. God's timing is so amazing. And so, and I feel like too, I've got connections of people that I'm going to point them all to you. And so far, and they're people just like me who have a book, they want to write a book or they have written a book and they just don't know how to go about it. They don't just like me, like, I don't know how you got a book in you. Well, I don't know how to get it out. That's what I wanted to tell those people. You got a book in you. Well, it'll probably stay in me. You know, I never dreamed of it. A lot of people like that. So you guys are so amazing how, oh my gosh, you're just such a blessing, because you're so patient when somebody sends you changes 3 times a day or, you know, and you're just so accommodating and you're just so easy that you feel like, wow, these girls have got me. And, you know, I have a lot of friends that don't know technology like I do, but man, they've got stories. And I told Jana, the girl I told you about that went to prison, and you said, tell her that we do ghostwriting. I told her at reunion group last Monday, because it's the first time that we both had gone at the same time. And she was like, she was intrigued. And I said, and she goes, oh my gosh, you know, but I know it was one of the aha moments that went, oh wow, you know, I do have an out, because I, you know, she said, this is what she said, because Jana is, she's a zealot. She's still a baby Christian and she's still rough around the edges. She goes, well, can you cuss in your book? Because if I'm going to be myself, you know, God is still working with me on that, you know, I'm still working with me on that. He is. But I, you know, if I'm going to be truthful, I'm probably going to have to cuss a little. And your content rating will go up a little bit or go down a little bit, however you do it. Yeah. And then the girl Enid in Oklahoma, I wouldn't be surprised if she reaches out to y'all. Y'all have opened doors to me that I would have never dreamed to know how to put this on. You know, what is it, Amazon and all that. I thought I was just going to order them and keep them in my hand and just give them away when somebody needs it. You know, I never dreamed that I'd have a publisher that would know how to market it. You know, I think there's so many out there that I know just in my own circle, Carrie, that God gets ready to tell them, man, I can say, man, I got the girls for you. I got the one, you know, I can go. So, you know, all that to say is I do believe that that's where he's headed you to. So just asking for confirmation when you're... But he makes them so clear that they're really fun when we get them, you know. And you know, not saying that it's not scary, but he's obviously, we're human. But man, at the same time, the stronger feeling comes through that he's got us.
In Lisa's book, Don't Fall For It, you get a glimpse into her darkest days. But she leaves her readers with her story of redemption, hope, and grace. When we come back, you'll get to hear from her husband, Craig, who is her happily ever after. So stay tuned. So, Craig, you are married to Lisa, and her knight is wearing armor. And so I'm so glad to finally get to meet you. I've heard nothing but great things about you over the years. And we had already moved whenever you guys got married, but we saw all of the Facebook photos and all of the posts. And Lisa mentioned, you know, in her book that you have been so incredibly patient with her and kind through this writing process. She's literally, you know, kind of poured her heart out there for not just her readers, but for you as well. How has, you know, that journey kind of impacted you? How has your connection grown even more with Lisa through this process?
Yeah, the journey. Yeah. Tell you the truth, I've never read the book cover to cover. I know a lot of her story in our conversations, so I probably have heard the story she writes about, but I just couldn't do the details. I mean, I heard her say that I'm tenderhearted or whatever, and it's just that looking back at what she had gone through, I mean, whenever I first heard her say that, I was wanting to say, I mean, I wasn't even in her life at that time, but I was wanting to protect her. To me, I was wanting to protect her while she was going through all that. I mean, even though I wasn't there, I just don't like seeing, picturing the trauma that she went through. And it's just real, real hard for me. And it still is. It just hurts to see what she went through. I mean, I know a lot of girls do, but yeah, it's just, see, in another way, it makes me mad to see what people do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's basically it.
That's honest.
Yeah.
That's very honest, and I appreciate that. I know that whenever I remarried David, he felt the exact same way. Very, very protective over us, and to the point that he sacrificed, you know, family relationships to protect the kids and protect, you know, his wife. And mm-hmm. I totally get that and respect that for sure. You know, this is really for, you know, kind of the guys out there that maybe you can help with. But what is some wisdom that you could share, you know, as a husband that kind of takes on all of that, you know, and brings that into your own life as well?
Yeah, I would just say, just love her like Jesus does, and listen, just be a good listener. Yeah, the more I let Lisa talk about her story, it seemed like the tighter bond we grew. And she just knows that I will always be in her corner. Whatever she's going through or whatever she went through, and if she wants to disclose anything, I'll be glad to listen. But yeah, see, I just always have her back.
You always listen without any kind of judgment too. And so it made me feel so safe to be able to process. You know, when I was going through the book, I had to still do a lot of healing, some deep wounds I didn't even realize were still there. And so I knew that I could talk to Craig about it, even though it was, you know, not very many men in my previous life would ever let me talk about an ex-husband or, you know, someone else in my life, that the jealousy or all that would come up. And Craig's never that way. He's just always so supportive, just worried about me being okay, that I could just process with him. And it was a safe place for me to land. And so that's all you got to do is just be there. And he is. He's been amazing.
And how, you know, have you kind of watched those insecurities and those fears kind of wash away through this process of her? Have you seen her kind of blossom through that healing?
Oh, for sure. I mean, whenever we first kind of started dating, and I mean, I didn't know anything about her. I didn't know any of her ex-husbands, or I mean, I didn't even know who she was dating. I'd say I was just not in the same loop or whatever you want to call it.
You lost touch after sixth grade, didn't
you? Yeah, sixth grade, we kind of went our separate ways. But yeah, whenever she started, just let me know some of the things that she had been through and gone through, I think it helped her to be able to to tell somebody without being judged, or because I, like I say, I will not judge anybody. And it's another thing that grew us closer, that she was able to do that. I'd say it made me grow closer to her for what she was, I'd say, letting me know about.
Fantastic. I know the boys talked a little bit about you and had nothing but great things, you know, to say about you. So I kind of wanted to give you a platform to talk about them and how your relationship has bonded with these boys and mm-hmm. watching them grow into men that also love the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Seeing, like I said, I didn't get to be around Cody a whole lot.
He was already gone.
Yeah, he was already gone. Say Will, he was a sophomore
when we married. He was a freshman when we dated.
So I got to see Will grow before let's say he stayed with us 2 or 3, 4 years before he went to. Yeah, I mean it was, let's say my kids were already grown and gone, and then having Will and the relationship that him and I had, or still do. I mean, we have a great relationship, but just seeing him grow up, not just biblically, I mean, just as a man. I didn't have to, but I decided to step in and be the father figure. I mean, I never claimed to be his father, but I'll be his father figure. And I think it helped him. I mean, it didn't, like I say, I didn't step on any toes. I just gave him some fatherly advice. But seeing the two of them now, from where they were, it's been good for all of us.
Fantastic. What is a funny, lighthearted moment that, you know, you and Lisa have shared?
I'm going to let Lisa do the funny, because,
goodness. I think the first one that stands out after we got married, it was our first year. It was our first Christmas in our house here. And it was a time that Cody was just starting to, you know, get his career going. And he was asked to be in a recording with Glenn Beck, a Christmas album. It was a song he wrote about, it was one of those, oh, I love you, get to spend Christmas with you. I don't remember the song, but it was one of those, you know, da-da-da-da, Christmas with you kind of thing, you know, whatever. People can tell now that I don't have Cody's talent. Anyway, it was our first year to put up this big, humongous Christmas tree in our den. And I think that's the first time I really kind of saw Craig's little, we always called him Grinch at Christmas. He has a lot of Grinch. Now I said, now I know why you're a Grinch, because the lights. Because we were tackling those lights, and I was hearing him getting so frustrated. I'm like, where are those words coming from? Or all this. And I mean, it was just a fiasco. And so I thought, well, we need to change the mood here. So I'm going to put on this Christmas album that Cody was in. And it gets to that song as we're going through this and we're trying to wrestle these lights, and Cody's singing that song about love spending Christmas with you. And one of the lyrics was, even when the tree lights won't light, I'll still be loving you. And we just, you know, it just caused us to just, okay, we get it. You know, it was just kind of funny. But, and I think the other one we've talked about, we have so many that we like to tell, but can't tell them all. But we thought about, just like we were talking about a while ago, about, you know, just having faith in God, is that it was way before COVID. It was about 2018, I think, maybe 2019 at the most. We were just both hearing from the Holy Spirit that because with this business, it's hard to tell, like, what do you tithe from? Because you got to take out expenses and all that. And we were kind of doing that, taking out expenses and just from what we would get from a paycheck, we were doing, you know, like you normally do when you work for corporate. But he started getting on our hearts, like, you're not giving me your first fruits, you're giving me Cain offerings. And it's really getting to us where it's like, okay, you know what? We're just going to do first fruits. Every week we go by exact, you know, we just add up the jobs that we did before taxes, what the amount is, and we pay 10% every Sunday to that amount before we ever figure out supplies cost and all that. So we started doing that, and we're like, we're going to do this, Lord. Well, it wasn't too long after that. I mean, it might have been a month. Well, first of all, like,
it's 6-8 months.
Was it? Okay. Yeah. He's better at time than I am. But anyway, it just seemed like real soon after that everything, first thing is like our appliances started breaking, you know, like the dryer broke, and then the stove would work. But no, the burners would work, but the oven wouldn't work. And like, well, you know, we still got burners, you know, so we'll keep doing it. And then And then the dishwasher went out. All of our appliances went out. And then one time we went on a vacation. I mean, just not a vacation. We just went off for a weekend with friends at the lake. And his parents were, you know, watching our dogs, and they were going, "You've got water coming out of your ceiling." And we're like, "What?" It's like, "Did it rain?" "No," you know. And so by the time we got home, we walk in our house, and there's bubbles all over the kitchen with streams of water coming down, and his poor mama had put pans all over trying to stop it. So Craig goes up in the attic to see what it is, and he falls through. So our kitchen ceiling fell through. And like, then we couldn't find a contractor to come even give us an estimate because it was too small of a job to put sheetrock back up there and texture it, you know? So literally I don't know how long did we keep that like that?
It was a couple of months.
And I remember it was a mess. I mean, all that, you know, the insulation and the dirt and everything came down. But the one thing I remember is I'd go in the morning and I would make my coffee and I'd look up at, and you could see my attic, you know, I'd look up and I'd go, "Well, thank you, God, we don't have a spider problem or a scorpion problem." So that happened. And then then our garage, we came one morning and our garage door was in half. That's when we found, it wasn't a dent like somebody ran into. It was literally collapsed in half, broke. And that's when we went, "Okay, devil, we're on to you. And you know what? We're going to give even more now." So we kept giving first fruits. And man, did we start seeing God give us just financial blessings and so many things that he started showing us in little ways that he's got us, and that customers are not our provider. He's our provider. Well, the coolest thing was that we went through that process and we're like, man, God is proven to us. He is with us. COVID hit. And our phones did not ring for about 3 or 4 months when we were an essential business, but people didn't want anybody in their homes. Yes. We had zero work, and not once did we get fearful. Not once. Because God had already shown us, if you stick with me and do things my way, you're not going to get financial. You know, I say I'm going to pour out blessings on you that you can't even keep in the storehouse. He says that, and pour out blessings of peace, blessings of provision, but that you're going to feel safe. And COVID never scared us or anything like that. So we, you know, but it was just a funny thing watching all of those. I mean, and we were talking about that this morning in our Christmas devotional about joy. And we're like, you know, that in those times, that's a perfect example. We had joy because we had all this break and all these expenses that we couldn't afford. We couldn't find a contractor, but we never once got aggravated. We just kept joking about it. We kept laughing about it. We literally had joy because it was comical, but we never got frustrated. So
thank you guys so much. Lisa, we're so honored that you chose us to be your publishing team. Thank you so much for letting us into this journey. This is a 4-year long journey that we kind of hopped in on at the very end.
Yeah, right when you were supposed to. God sent me to you. I didn't look for you.
Where can our readers and listeners find you? Are you on Facebook? Are you on Instagram?
I am. I have a, thanks to you guys, I have an author, Lisa D. Dunham author Facebook page. I'm still trying to figure out how to use because it's a it's a business page. But so they can find me at Lisa D. Dunham author on Facebook, I believe. And same account on Instagram. I have an email address. You need to write to me about anything. If you want me to sign a book, we can work that out, figure that out, how to get it to me and me to get it back to you and all that. But, or you just need someone to talk to. We're kind of busy and I might be a little bit slow in responding, but I welcome those and I definitely will respond. I don't want to do anything on the fly. I want to do it when I have time and to pray about it and things like that. If you need any advice or talk, or just want to talk, but it's Lisa, LisaDeeDunnam.author@gmail.com.
So Don't Fall For It is going to be released. It's going to be on Amazon. It's going to be in ebook format. It's going to be on paperback. And I don't believe that this is going to be the last thing that we see of you that will be published, whether it's a blog, maybe a follow-up book, you know, maybe a women's, you know, study. We're not sure, but we feel like God is going to do some incredible things for you. And we're so thankful to still be connected with you after all these years. One of my favorite memories of Praise Team, we couldn't stop laughing, and we had not walked down from the loft yet for leading Praise Team yet, and we couldn't stop laughing. And Stan's face was so red, because he wanted to laugh. And he couldn't. And I don't know what it was, but I remember that you and I had the giggles. And we could not stop laughing about something.
I love those moments.
I'm looking at us like, stop.
You know, looking back, it's probably one of those days both you and I both needed a good belly laugh and the Holy Spirit knew it.
What an incredible interview this was. We are so honored to not only get to do this podcast, but also be her publishing company and marketing team. Please go purchase her book on Amazon today and don't forget to leave a review and help her grow by sharing her blogs, connecting with her on social media. And now we'd like to announce that her website is live at www.authorlisadedunham.com.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Wordsmith's Edge, brought to you by DHK Creations and Publications, LLC. We invite you to follow along on our brand new Instagrams at Carrie Elizabeth W and at Wolfram Writing to keep up with us on social media. If you're an author who would like to learn more about how we help authors self-publish, visit dhkcreations.com. Stay tuned for new episodes on the way.